wonder if you've ever had this experience where you went to the Lord in prayer and you prayed earnestly before Him, believing completely that He could do anything. You felt like you prayed in faith, and then right after you prayed, though, you got so busy trying to make it happen that you later, when God actually did what He was going to do, you kind of got embarrassed. Maybe thankful that some people didn't know what you were thinking and what you were doing. I think we kind of find Jacob in that situation. As I read through many people much smarter than myself, trying to figure out whether Jacob was right or wrong. Was he a bad guy in this, or is he a good guy in this? And then I figured out, I think in my own Cajun way, that he's a regular guy. He's just a guy. He's just someone who prayed, God, deliver me. And then went about to try and deliver himself. And at the end of the day, he came to understand God's plan and see how God wanted to do it. There's got to be a balance between just praying and sitting there waiting for God and, on the other hand, believing that, oh, God only helps those who help themselves. By the way, there's no... It's in Hezekiah, but that's the only book you find it in. So as we look at Jacob today, I want us to think about after prayer. Because a lot of times we think about, you know, you hear the sermon or you read, hey, we need to pray, we need to pray. And yes, God says we should pray about everything. We should always be praying. And God is wanting us to pray. But what after we pray? What do we do afterwards? It's very important, I think. And we see what Jacob does right after his prayer. In verse 12, the prayer ends. Verse 11, he says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. Very specific prayer. Very clearly, this is what he wants. The word deliver there is the idea, save me. Help me. Come and get me. I'm in trouble. I'm in danger. I need out. And then he immediately, in verse 13, says, and he lodged there that night. Well, good. He's going to rest and just wait for God to rescue him. Yeah, and he took of that which he had of his hand for a present for Esau, his brother. Whoa, wait a minute. Now he's starting to work a deal. Because this present, you know, is going to be quite sizable, right? How many animals did he give in this present? Who's done their math? How many? This is math homework checkup. Lot. Yeah, I mean, the numbers given to us add up to 550. The question is, though, how many camel colts are there? Because those are not enumerated, right? We don't know how many. But if you follow that the 30 goes with the camel colts also, then you get 580. You're going, you're wasting time. Oh, yeah, okay, I'll get back to it. I just love numbers. But we find that this number is a large number, which tells us a couple things. Number one, that Jacob is wealthy. Right? If you have 580 animals to spare, you got a lot of animals. So he had a lot. Because if you remember, when he started across the river to go up there to get his wife from Laban, he had only a staff in his hand. Now as he comes back over, he's got enough stuff to fill two camps full of stuff. And three droves, we're going to see, is what he gives to his brother, 580 animals, roughly. And it says he was going to give this as a gift. Now I want to challenge you that our present is, King James says, as a present to him. But then later on, in the next chapter, chapter 33 and verse 11, he retitles this present as his blessing. He's going to give up his blessing to Esau, which then starts thinking, a present sounds nice to give people presents because, hey, those are good things. And if somebody doesn't want their present, you can bring it to me. I like presents. It's okay. A present's good, but to give up your blessing is a whole other thing. Because that's what Esau did to begin with. He sold his birthright, his blessing. And then Jacob received the blessing that he was promised he would get. And now it seems as though he's almost saying, I'm willing to give up anything, Esau, if you just forget all this. If you'll let me off the hook, I'll pay any price. Kind of scary. I think that's where he gets over the line. You know, it's understandable to give a present to your brother to hope he subsides in his anger. It's another thing to give up what God has given you and you know is yours. It says here that that he delivered these, and he would do it by drove. And we read that he, verse 16, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, said to his servants, pass over before me and place a space between, or betwixt, it says, drove and drove. Now, why does he give such detail? Well, he's trying to say that after he prayed, he had an idea. And the idea was to buy off his brother with a present. But he's thinking that 400's not enough, 500's not enough, 550's not enough, 580 might not be enough. So I'm going to make it look like it's more by putting space in between them. And there'll be these droves that come, and he'll go, oh, that's pretty nice. Whoa, there's more. No, no, wait, there's more. It's like a Ronco commercial. Well, wait, don't buy it yet. There's more. We'll throw in a second one for the same $19.99. What it really reminded me was the first Christian school I taught at, Independent Baptist School. They did a lot of things that were kind of strange. One thing they would do at Christmas bonus time is they'd call the teachers up before the whole congregation and say, we want to give these teachers, they're so wonderful and blah, 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 that we're going to give them all a Christmas bonus. And the way they do it is they got a ball of money and they would hand it to us in front of everybody. Now, on the outside of that ball of money was a 20. Guess what was on the inside? All ones. There'd be like 40 ones. And then it'd be like 120 on the outside. And I'm not being ungrateful. Maybe I am. But it was the impression they were trying. Well, we are, you know, we just pay our teachers so well. Well, I think I made 14.5 that year. So I just explained, it wasn't that much. But they wanted to give the impression that way. And some people are that way. It's all about the picture or the image, not about the reality. And here Jacob stoops to that level. It's not about the reality. He wanted to really to impress his brother so his brother would go, I'll look the other way. I will let you go. Drove and drove, it says. And then he goes on to kind of make it worse. He talks about the idea, he coaches up his guys. And he says, hey, what's going to happen is this. You're going to get there, and then my brother's going to meet you, and your brother's going to say, what is all this stuff? And you're going to say, and then he tells him what to say. I don't think you can coach a witness that well. I mean, you're not supposed to tell him what to say or on the stand. But they're going to testify exactly. He wants to say this. Now, in a way, we can look at Jacob and go, hey, this is a fine example of leadership. Because leadership is defined by many as the person who can see further down the road what's coming more than someone else. So if you're a leader, you see what's coming and you prepare everyone else for what's coming. And so Jacob definitely sees they're going to run into Esau. And Esau is going to ask this question, and you're going to need an answer. Let me give you an answer. And so he fills in. You tell him, then thou shalt say, they be thy servant, Jacob's. Servant? Jacob is servant to Esau, and not according to God. Well, he's kind of messing up here, okay? And he says, it is a present sent unto my lord Esau. Well, number one, these are Jacob's servants, and definitely not Esau's servants. And also, it's not Jacob that's servant to Esau, but the Lord is really supposed to be Jacob. He goes on, and then he says to his men, and say moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. What's he doing behind the droves? You make up your mind, cowardly or courageous? You know, coming up behind. I kind of scratched my head a little bit. You know, maybe he should have been leading the charge. But again, we have a strong thing. It's called self-preservation. We do whatever it takes so that we survive this. Right? He does that. It does not remind me of little David with Goliath, does it, with you? Where David basically said, you guys all scared, bunch of wimps. I'm going to go take that guy on with my slingshot. Quite a contrast here between Jacob and him. So I think Jacob is struggling here. And he says, in the King James Version, it says, "For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterwards I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." Now the words may be a little confusing there if you take those words for what we commonly use them for. It's better to say, he said, I will reconcile with him with the present. He's looking to get it worked out, to reconcile with his brother. He's hoping this present helps his brother say, okay, I'll forgive you. And in fact, that's what the word means when it says that he will accept of me. It means that he will forgive me. I wanted my brother to forgive me, and maybe I can buy his forgiveness. You know, many of us try to do the same thing. We think with God we can buy our forgiveness. By doing more good works than bad works, somehow God's going to say, oh, okay, I'll overlook your bad works because you do so many good things. Therefore, I'll let you into my heaven. But Scripture says that's not how it works. Right? There's only one way that we can get sin forgiven. And it's by the shedding of blood. That's why Jesus, dying on the cross, shedding his precious blood, is very, very important. Because if we want forgiveness, there's got to be blood. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted in the shed blood of Jesus for your sins, to forgive you of your sins? Or are you still working to try to create some kind of present you can give God? And God, look how good I did. Look at this present I have for you, God. I think some people that I would label church people, some church people go to church. It's a strange thing. Church people go to church. And then they give money to the church. They do good things for God, and they hope somehow they're going to get to heaven. The Bible says it's not true. You're not going to make it that way. That you only get to heaven by way of the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who hath not the Son doesn't have life. You can't have forgiveness through presence. You get forgiveness through blood. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ? If not, then you have not been forgiven of your sins. Let me encourage you that you'd consider that and realize that there is no gift that you can give God that will move him. Simply trusting in Christ will pay for your sins. We keep reading. It says here that as he sent these droves and he followed up behind, he was hoping, it says here, that he would see it on his face, on his brother's face, that when he got there, he would read his brother's face. And the idea here is this, that his face, his countenance of his brother had fallen, was angry. And that's why he hightailed it. His mama said, get out of here. I'll send for you when his face picks up, when his face lifts up and is happy. And since he hadn't heard from his mama for 20 years, he figured, brother's still mad. Man, he holds a grudge. So he's hoping if I give these gifts, somehow Esau is going to soften up. And when Jacob sees him with his eye, which is the opposite of faith, because faith is not what we see, right? But when I see my brother's face, I'm going to know whether I'm in the money or not. Because if his face is up, happy, then I'm good. If his face is down like it was before, I'm dead. Now all this is right after Jacob has prayed, God, deliver me. Kind of strange, isn't it? He didn't even wait for God to deliver him. He's busy. But look what we find here as we go in the text. It says, and he rose up in that night, he took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And here's a picture up here. I don't have my little thingy. Let's see if I can find it. It's just at the bottom of that oval right there. It says Jabbok, Mannheim, Jabbok. I think the next picture maybe helps a little. Huh? Yeah, there's the river Jabbok. Jacob's route down. He ends up over in Shechem later. But he's going to cross that river. He puts everybody across. And then it says something strange happens. And Jacob was left alone, verse 24. He was left alone. Now, why would Scripture share that with us? Because it was important. Oh, yeah, that's right. It's important. Why? Because when Jacob gets alone, God can deal with him. Same thing in our lives. Sometimes we're too busy. We let too many people fill our time, and we don't have any time alone. It's not selfish to want time alone, especially if it's time alone with God. It's in those times that God gets to talk to us. I'm thoroughly convinced that sometimes the Lord has to put us on our back with sickness, maybe in the hospital, so we have time on our hands alone. And then God says, hey, while you're not doing anything, how about we talk? How about let's discuss some things I've been wanting to talk to you about? You know, when you're surrounded with friends, family, and coworkers, we get busy and we distract ourselves with a million different things. And now with all the technology, we have plenty of toys to keep us distracted. But when we're alone, God gets our attention. It's been said that solitude is the audience chamber of God. Find a place where it's silent. The audience chamber of God. Notice here that as it's quiet, it says, in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Who wrestled with who? Who initiates the wrestling match? The man, in quotes, wrestled with Jacob. Jacob gets alone thinking he's going to maybe get some downtime. And instead, God meets him there. God wants to talk to him. He wrestles. And how long does he wrestle? All night. Until the breaking of day. It's shared for us to know this was not just a little touch with the Lord. This is a long discussion. This is a long battle. Isn't that how we are, though? Doesn't it take forever for God to get us where he wants us? Even to let us think that we're getting him where he wants him? And we see that in this wrestling match. I can almost see them flopping around. They're wrestling. You know, I got you. No, you don't. Yeah, I do. And it goes on, and it shares that when he saw that he prevailed not against him, talking about the Lord wrestling with him, was not easily released. Now, obviously, we're talking about God wrestling with a human. Who's got the upper hand? Yes, it's a dumb question. But the text has some very strange wording. And it's on purpose to get us to understand how messed up in the head we are. We really think that somehow if we learn a secret prayer language, or we a secret prayer posture, or do we do something, that somehow we're going to get the best out of God. We're going to whip him into shape. He's going to do what we want. We can twist God's arm to doing something that he doesn't want to do. Really? Do you really believe that? Then you're kind of mistaken. It's really trying to figure out how God can best get my arm twisted to where I'm willing to do what he wants me to do. Then we're getting somewhere, right? Look what we see here. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, which basically means that he did not get released. He was not released by Jacob. Jacob was hanging on. He touched God, or the man touched the hollow of his thigh. And this is the strongest part of a man. This is, you know, your quads are, that's where your power is. If you want to know where some powerful muscles, he reaches up and touches the most powerful muscles on Jacob and shrinks it, just touching it. Now, the whole language here is just, this is a miraculous, supernatural event. This is not something where he actually takes his finger and rams it in there and digs around a while. This is the idea. He just lightly touches it. Rump, the muscle shrinks. In fact, later we see the idea is it collapses on to the sciatic nerve. Anybody ever had sciatica? I'm dealing with it right now. And you feel like someone stabbed you right in the rear. Okay? And you walk with a limp. And this happens right there. He just touches it. Boom. Muscle shrinks, gets hard around that nerve. And immediately from that point on, Jacob's going to limp. Wow. at that point, you are amazed. It's amazing that Jacob doesn't just fly back and go, okay, whatever you want, whoever you are, you know, whatever's going on, I'm done. Is that what Jacob does? Isn't it amazing how many times God's trying to get through to us and you'd think that we would just say to God, whatever you want, God? But we still cling. Hang on. Look what's going on here. And the man said, let me go, for the day comes. It breaks. And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. Jacob said, I'm not letting go. I'm not letting go. It almost goes from someone who thinks they have the upper hand to someone who is desperate now. He's desperate. He said, I can't let you go. I got to have something. I got to have your help. I got to have what you're going to do for me. I realize that without you, I'm not blessed. Wow. Really? So now he goes from, in his mind, more powerful than the man. Now he goes to where he needs the man. Obviously, this man represents God. He is God. He wrestles with some type of manifestation of God. He wrestles, and he says, basically, I will not let you go. It's when we're just holding on sometimes, when we're desperate and broken, that God can really work with us. That's when he can deliver us. Because until we're broken, until we're desperate, we won't let God work. We resist him. When you're where you need to be, God has you in a desperate spot. He has you in a place that you realize your need. Verse 27, it says, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Did God not know his name? No, he knew his name. What did he want him to say? He wanted him to say the word Jacob, because what does Jacob mean? Rascal, okay, schemer, finagler, tripper-upper, trickster, any of those, whatever you want to call it. And right now, he's in the midst, Jacob's in the midst of a plan to scheme his way to the forgiveness of his brother. So all this is tied together, and God says, now, what was your name? You know, what was your name again? Jacob. And you can't imagine, you know, the thoughts. With a name goes character. So what is his character before? Schemer. What's it going to be after this? Well, let's see what it says. Thy name shall no more be Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Here's another place where the original language fills us in a little bit better. And it says, basically, for you have been preserved. For as a prince, you have been preserved. And you have persevered with God and with men. And you have prevailed is the word. And the word is overcome. You have overcome. You've gone from a place of self-dependency, a place of doing things your own way. And now you've got to a place now where you're going to get the picture. You're going to depend on the Lord. Israel, what does Israel mean? It means God fights in some clear way. Or one who fights with God victoriously. So he says, now, instead of you scheming, God's going to fight for you. Let God do the work for you. Let him rescue you. He goes on, and Jacob asked him and said, well, you tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And the man goes, oh, why do you want to know my name? It's almost like, really? You don't know who you're talking to? Come on. Get with the program. You just prayed to me. You just said, you're the father of, you know, the God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, and now you're going to ask me my name? That's my name. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. He didn't get it. He didn't understand that who else can do what this man is doing. Yes, this is Jehovah God. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. He's there. That's who he is. Verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means just exactly what the verse says. I mean, the best way to interpret Scripture is to let Scripture interpret itself, right? Look at this. What does Peniel mean? For I have seen God face to face, and my life is saved. That's what Peniel means. I face to face with God, and I have been delivered. Is a better word than the word preserved there. It's better delivered. Where would you get a word like that? Well, if you look in verse 11, when he prayed, he said what? Deliver me. And now he says that after this event, you've delivered me. Deliverance has happened without all the animals. Just with God taking care of the problem. Jacob thought his problem was with his brother Esau. But his wrestling was really with whom? God. And who did he need to be delivered from? Really from his own sinful nature. God has delivered him. His struggle was really not with Esau, but with God. And it says here in verse 31, and he passed over Peniel. The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh, which means he limped. He limped away into the sunlight. Beautiful picture drawn. Verse 32, therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. This is a lesson that would not be soon forgotten. Jacob couldn't forget it. Every time he got on his feet, started walking. It reminded him of this time where God taught him to depend, be desperate, and hang on to the Lord. For that's where the place of blessing is, not in your scheming. He got a new name out of it, Israel. Every time you hear Israel, we're reminded of Jacob and his wrestling match with the Lord, depending on him. Is it any wonder that we see Israel today being so defended by God? Because God said, I give you this name because it means you're going to be victorious with the Lord. The Lord has the power, not through scheming, not through giving away stuff to buy peace, but simply because God's power is going to provide that peace. And we see that in the world today, in the newspaper today. Why in the world can't all these nations destroy Israel? Why can't they run them into the sea? It's not because Israel has a great army, even though they do. It's not because that they're so smart, even though they may be. It's because God fights for them. And God will be victorious for those who are with him. And I think it's really an amazing thing here. This lesson for Jacob came with a reminder. It would not be easily forgotten. How about the lessons that God has taught us? Have we latched onto them? Do we still hold on to them? Oftentimes we think of prayer as a kind of like a vending machine. I go and I say the right words. It's like putting the right coins in, the right amount. Push A5 and boom, my candy bar comes out. When in reality, it's probably more like a wrestling match. It's more really of you trying to get your head and your arms wrapped around what is God doing? What does he want to accomplish through this? If you have your notes, take that out. I'll just fill them in very quickly. I know my time is gone. What is God's answer to us? Yes, he may say, we asked for something, he may say yes. He may also say no. And he may also say, wait. But he also says, depend on me. Rest in me. Stay with me. Hold on to me. I will take care of it. Hang on here. Stay by me. I will bless you. It may not look like you think it's going to look. It may leave a scar. But it's going to be good. God will give you the victory. God's answer is found in that he likes to remind us of stuff, about stuff, that all the stuff that we have is his stuff. He also likes to remind us about the struggle. The struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle. He wants to remind us about, it's not our story, it's his story, right? It's all about God's plan, not ours. Well, you know, well, God, I got a 5-year plan, and this is what I want. I need you to provide this, this, and this. And God says, hey, I have a 6,000-year-old plan. And I want you to do this, this, and this. And that's how prayer works. He reminds us whose story we're actually in. We're in his story. Let's talk about this stuff. What does he remind us about stuff? Well, number one, he is the one who supplies. He provides capital, that which can do things, you can do things with. Capital, oftentimes we think of cash, but it can be time, talent, or treasure. It could be anything, influence. He also provides us with courage. Courage. Think of Joshua and the courage it must have took. And we like to praise Joshua, and he is praiseworthy. He was one of the great heroes of the Old Testament. Not that many heroes, but Joshua is one of those. But where did he get that courage? The Lord gave him that courage. It was in the Lord. And then thirdly, God supplies companionship. Companionship. I really appreciate Colin's thankfulness to the Lord. Yeah, God provided a wife. He provided that. Yes, you can do all kinds of stuff to go get you one, but the best one is going to be the one the Lord gives you. He gives us companionship. And there are many young people today who are looking for companionship all kinds of crazy places. I encourage you to find it in your church. Find it in fellow believers, friends, realizing that believers can encourage you and lift you up. Unbelievers you can witness to, and you can have friends that are unbelievers, but be careful. Is this a companionship that God has given you? Or should you draw the line at some place? Secondly, we find out that when God answered prayer, he wants to remind us of the struggle. That during that struggle, he will strengthen us. And he gives us solace. He gives us peace. It's just amazing when God gives you that peace in the midst of a struggle. It's a good thing. It's so sweet. And you can relax and realize, yes, I'm going to do what I need to do, but I know at the end of the day, it's God's. And he's going to provide it. Secondly, God provides also strength. Strength to get through those tough times. He will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, but he will give us the strength to bear up under whatever it is. He's going to be there for us. That's part of the struggle. It's important. He doesn't remove us from the struggle, but he gives us strength to endure it. And then lastly, we find that the struggle also deals with God's providing for us satisfaction. If we would design our lives, we would design it without any struggle. We would design it perfectly easy for us. Easy street is what we'd like to have. But God says, no, you can't really enjoy life that way. It's the hard times that make the good times even better. The reality is God has a plan to give you the most satisfying life that you possibly could live. But you got to do it his way. You got to do it. And it's going to probably include some struggles. But at the end of the day, you say, they meant it for bad, but God used it for good. Then the third thing he reminds us of is this is his story. What is his story about? Well, we have a hero. His name is Jesus. He's the one that the whole Bible's about. It's about what he's doing, not what we can do. It's not about what we can attain, but what he can conquer and overcome. Remember, it's his mission. What is the mission? It's to rescue mankind from their sin. He's come to save us from our sins. Remember, it's his mercy. It's his mercy that we give out. Yes, we think that we're so nice and kind to people, but we only have that ability because he gave it to us. It's his love passed on. And then thirdly, whatever we accomplish, he will give us the ability, the might, not in my might, but in the Lord's. I think of the story of David and Goliath again and just realizing that it's improbable. It is impossible to believe that a little boy could take down a 9-foot man. No matter what you do, it's just impossible to believe, but you understand that the little boy was not by himself, but it was in the might of God. That's what he said. I come to you in the power of God, the power of the Lord. I come to you and I defeat you that way. How about you today as you've been praying, and I know you have been praying for different things. We have a prayer list that's just chock full. As we pray, do we take the time afterwards to say, Lord, What are you teaching me? What are you showing? What do I am I supposed to learn? What in this struggle? Don't just pray easy prayers. Pray intense prayers. And stay right in there until God gives you that blessing, gives you that understanding of what is next, what He desires from you, what part of the story is for you now. God's answers to our prayers reminds us that our life is part of His story. May we spend more time after prayer seeking God and what He's doing, not just during prayer.